With surprising insight on why there's difficulty in your life, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
You can't look at the circumstances of a Christian and assume that there's something wrong in their life. In fact, they could be exactly dead center in the will of God and be struggling. It happens every place in the world. If you're struggling and angry with God, God, why did you let this happen to me? Well, you may be displaying God to another person who has the same difficulty you're having, and they're wondering what it would be like if they saw a Christian having the same problem.
Zion Hall now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. Say, let this world know me by your love.
Nobody likes trials, but knowing there's a purpose for them can help ease the pain. The purpose? Job would tell us God sometimes uses difficulties to grow us up, but will also use them to show us off in a manner of speaking. We'll be reminded of these high and holy purposes today on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've been learning about some of the heroes of the faith. It's surprising to discover that some of them were valiant and yet had feet of clay. And some suffered greatly, yet proved to be inspiring. From Hebrews 11, picking up in verse 34, here's Pastor Ed.
Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. These are not people from Mars. These are the armies of foreigners who came against Israel over and over again. So when you look at these, like Gideon or Barak, they were chicken generals. Not that they were generals over chickens, but that they were fearful. They didn't want to go into battle. And God had to bring other people into their lives to help them make the decision. Jephthah was the kid from the wrong side of the tracks. David was the run of the litter, the smallest of the eight in the house of Jesse. Jeremiah resisted the Lord at first and then just complained to him through most of his time as a prophet. The women that were mentioned that their sons were raised up, they were not even of Israel. They were from foreign countries, but God blessed them anyway. No one would have thought these people as destined for greatness. You just wouldn't have looked at their life and said, yeah, God's going to use that person. They were flawed. They're jars of clay. That's what Paul said we all are, that we are cracked pots, if you will. We're dirt vessels that contain great riches. God in you, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit taking up residence in your life and giving you a heart of flesh and changing you from the inside out. God likes to work with ragamuffins. We won't ask for a show of hands, okay? But that's the good news for all of us, that He is using people to this day who are flawed and they are overcoming. Now, our struggle, we are in a war, Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies, enemies of God in high places that are coming against you and your family and what you're trying to do at your job or whatever it is that you're endeavoring to do because you sense that God has called you to it. You are opposed with a lot of things coming against all of us. Now, God invites us to be part of His kingdom. Yes, salvation is in the deal. We're going to get to go to heaven for eternity. But He promises to be with us in a battle that's taking place in your life already. And so if you haven't invited Him in, you should. Start praying. Start serving. Start loving. He mentioned this list, the violence of fire, the edge of the sword, weakness, and put these armies to flight because He's trying to encourage us to do the same. Verse 35, women received their dead. This is the widow of Zarephath. Her little boy was raised to life by Elijah. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Whoops, wait a minute. Something just happened here. Right in the middle of this verse, the author kind of shifts gears on us. He goes from those who were successful in their life, even though they were flawed, God actually blessed things that they put their hands to in a way that we can all look and say, wow, that was pretty cool. But now all of a sudden, he starts talking about these other people were tortured. We won't ask for a show of hands of people who would like to join this crowd. But he's saying it's possible to be serving the Lord and find yourself being tortured with not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What's a better resurrection? One better than the widow of Zarephath. Her son was raised up, but then he died again. This resurrection that's coming for you and I, it will be for eternity. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So here's this picture, verse 36. Of where these difficulties build. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging. Yes, and chains and imprisonment. Over and over again, you can find these prophets of the Old Testament, particularly, who were imprisoned and chained. Now, Joseph, Genesis 39, was sold into slavery by his own family. Your own family coming against what you're trying to do in the Lord? You're in good company. Jeremiah thrown into a cistern, a muddy cistern, up to his armpits in mud. By the way, if you keep up with archaeology, about 11 years ago, archaeologists uncovered this throne room, the reception room and the throne room of King David and all the kings after him, Solomon, Asa, etc. And over in the corner, about 2 years later, they uncovered a cistern. The one that Jeremiah was thrown into. You're struggling in your faith, the reality of archaeology matching the Bible? Go to Israel. Come with us and walk where Jesus walked and see the things that the Bible says happened 2,600 years ago and stand over and look down into the very same cistern that Jeremiah was imprisoned in. Verse 37. They were stoned. Still bad news here. They're serving God, but there's difficulties. They were, the stoning, of course, was the capital punishment of the Jews. They were sawn in two. We believe this is Isaiah. You can't find a scripture that describes that, but if you read the Babylonian Talmud, it actually contains the story of Isaiah running from King Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings of Israel. And he hides in a cedar tree that had been struck by lightning, evidently. It was hollow. And he was thinking he was completely covered, but his robe was still sticking out. And when the king's men saw it, they didn't pull him out. They took a rope and wrapped it around the tree and then cut the tree down with him in the center of it. Nice. But he was serving the Lord when that happened. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. This is not Neiman Marcus sort of skins. This is fresh off the animal. And notice the last three, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, this flies in the face of some American theology that we hear often on the radio or on the TV and written up in books. That if you're having difficulties, say, with money, destitute, you must not have enough faith. If you just had more faith, you'd be rich. Afflicted, are you sick? Well, you just don't have enough faith that God would heal you. Tormented, people coming against you? Well, if you just claim it, God would free you. Not so. This is a really hard gospel to sell in Vietnam and Burma and Nepal and China and Nigeria. Christians there won't buy it. Why? Because they're destitute, they're afflicted, and they're tormented every day in their life. Well, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that you can't look at the circumstances of a Christian and assume that there's something wrong in their life. In fact, they could be exactly dead center in the will of God and be struggling. It happens every place in the world. Today, right now, if you're struggling and angry with God, God, why did you let this happen to me? Well, you may be witnessing for another person. You may be displaying God to another person who has the same difficulty you're having, and they're wondering what it would be like if they saw a Christian having the same problems. Yeah, but I want to like slay dragons and climb mountains and, you know, all those heroic things. Swish the 30-foot game-winning basket at the end of the game. Hit the home run in the last game of the World Series that wins the title. Or you ladies, you want to dance the leading role in Swan Lake or something like that. Or you want to sing with Pavarotti or some amazing Italian tenor. God may not have that for you, but he may have that for you. Sing on. Verse 38, of the world, of whom the world was not worthy. This is God's estimation of them. But they were destitute. Yeah, but God says the world wasn't good enough for them. But he put them here to display what it means to serve him. They wandered in deserts and mountains, Elijah, Elisha, David, for 24 years, in dens and caves, David in En-Gedi, living in a cave when Saul was trying to kill him. Verse 39, and all these, yeah, both groups. There are two groups here. Did you notice? Verse 35 divides them. The first group are those that did all these amazing, victorious, front page busting acts for God. The second group looked like they weren't accomplishing very much, but it was exactly what God wanted to use their life for.
You're listening to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. He's giving us inspiring examples of faith to follow, though we might hope to be in the first group and not in the second. With more on the second group from Hebrews 11 and verse 32, here's Pastor Ed.
They were successful too, all of these, both those that we might be tempted to say were unsuccessful and those that anyone could see they were successful. They're both. Having obtained a good testimony, they showed the world what it meant to serve God through what? Faith. They believed, they trusted God, they relied on him, and he got them through all the way to the end. But now it says they didn't receive the promise of a new body. A resurrection body. Oh, they're all in heaven. They're with Jesus. But right now they're saying, would you guys please hurry up? We're ready for our body. You know, one I saw an advertisement for a motorcycle that would go 200 miles an hour off the showroom floor. And I need that motorcycle. I'm sure I need it. But then the thought came to me, that's not near as fast as my new body is going to be. Why would I settle for second best? You know, you get a resurrection body, and you just go through walls and cool things that Jesus did and eat all you want with no calories, no way to gain weight. Hallelujah. Somebody give me an amen. We're moving on here. They didn't receive that promise. Well, when are they going to? Next verse. God having provided something better for us, you and I, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They're waiting for us. Well, when do we get made perfect? When Jesus gives us our resurrection body. Either we're going to die and go to heaven, or he's going to rapture us. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then the rest of us who are alive will meet him in the air. We'll get over to Jerusalem. He'll set down on the Mount of Olives. It'll split in two, and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. I'm a literalist in the area of prophecy. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. This makes perfect sense if you see that Jesus is going to come and give out perfect bodies, and then we'll all enjoy them zipping around at 200 miles an hour plus. See, that's good. Okay, now, he's given us this big display. What does it mean? Verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We also, since we are surrounded, they have already done these things on planet Earth. Now, our English language is a living language, of course, and it's morphing, it's changing. And when we read witness here, we think of someone who is a spectator, who's looking on. That's not what this word means. It is the word martyr, and this word only appears here in this form in the entire New Testament. And it means someone who has already participated. They've already participated. And what they're saying to you and I is that they're waiting for us, and that because they've done it, we can do it too. We can make it through this difficult life. Yeah, but it's like 60 or 70 years, Pastor, maybe 80 or 90, maybe 100. Yeah, but eternity, whoa, beyond our mind's ability to comprehend. That we're going to spend eternity with people we love, that we're going to be in the presence of God, that we'll have no pain, we'll have no sorrow. There's no doctors in heaven. Better, there's no lawyers. I'm sorry. Just teasing, there's a lawyer in the back row. If you see him flinching right now and bleeding, you'll know who he is. Okay. Love you. Let us lay aside every weight. What? Long distance runners especially, but all runners, they don't carry extra stuff. They don't take with them, you know, food to stop for a picnic lunch or anything like that. Lay aside everything that would hinder you. Travel light, no luggage. God is looking for you and I to get there unencumbered. Endure is kind of the summary word of the whole book of Hebrews. Endure this life because eternity is a long time and it's going to be great. Set aside any encumbrance, any weight, and any sin which so easily ensnares us. What? Each one of us are vulnerable to at least one sin. And under the right circumstances, it could drag you down. Satan knows you. He has the book on you. He knows what lure works for you. He's a fisherman too. And he dangles it in front of your nose. He dangles it in front of my nose. And he's trying to get us to stumble. It easily ensnares us, whatever that is in your life. Be careful. Don't go there. And let us run this course, this pathway. God has one for you. It's different than the person next to you and across the aisle and across the church. The course that he has set for you. With endurance, endure. Hang in there. Stay in your lane. Finish the race. Well, how do I do that? What's the antidote for all these diversions, these things that would try and draw me off? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. That's what it's saying. Jesus wants you to look to him. What does that mean? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The battle is always up here. It starts up here. It deteriorates into the physical world. Whatever things are good, holy, just, clean, true, think on these things. God wants us to be thinking the way he thinks. Look at him. He is Jesus, is the author of your faith. He gave it to you. Romans 12:3. To each person has been given a measure of faith. He's the one who started this, and he is the finisher. He will get you home. He is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the Heavenly Father. Jude wrote it out for you and I, so that when we're getting discouraged, he's the one who gets us there. Well, I thought I'm supposed to run and I'm supposed to keep my eyes on Jesus and I got all these things to do, Pastor. No, he'll get you there. That's what he said. That he is able to present you faultless before the throne of grace. Therefore, boldly come into the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Who's at the throne of grace? Jesus, on the right hand of the Father. For the joy, oh my goodness, for the joy that was set before him enduring the cross, what? What joy in the cross? You. What? Jesus went to the cross and saw you in eternity with him. The work finished in you. He loves you that much. That you, if you were the only one on the planet, he would have gone to the cross because he would have seen you. That joy of seeing you completed in him. Well, he's crazy. I wouldn't do it for me. He is a little crazy for you. He's crazy to take any of us. I mean, look around this room. Goodness gracious. Look it up here. Oh, you're really desperate, God. No, he just loves. And love not giving away isn't love. He wants to give it away, and he proved it on the cross this much. Despising the shame, it was embarrassing to be naked and on that cross in front of his own creation. And now he's sat down at the right hand, the position of power of Father God, the throne of God. He's there now, waiting for you and for me. Verse 3, for consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against him. You think you're having it tough. Look at Jesus. Consider what he went through. It'll keep you from becoming weary and discouraged in your souls. We do get weary. We do get tired. And God wants us to keep our eyes on him so that it doesn't crush us under the weight of life. And certainly it can. Now, this whole section is a beautiful picture of God using people who are less than perfect, and he'll give to anyone the gift of salvation who is humble enough to receive it, that we would humble ourselves before him, and anyone can go to heaven for eternity. In fact, he would that none would perish. His desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. There's a great old story about receiving things as a gift versus trying to buy, work your way for them. And it comes from the Spanish War, most of it fought in Cuba. And the colonel, the head of U.S. troops there, was Teddy Roosevelt. He would later become president. But there was this famous interplay of, it was very difficult, hot, mosquitoes, terrible place. Battle went on and on and on, San Juan Hill, a lot of people wounded. And they ran out of medical supplies. Well, he'd heard just not too far away, 20 miles away, there was an International Red Cross tent, and there was a famous American nurse there who had supplies. So he traveled the 20 miles, and he met Clara Barton. And she was working on a soldier, and she'd been right in the thick of the battle. In fact, there's a side note. There's a interesting story about her. She gave a young soldier a drink of water, and then she stepped back, and suddenly he died. And it wasn't a mortal wound that he'd had, so she couldn't figure out what it was. And then she looked at her sleeve, and there was a hole in her sleeve that hadn't been there a minute earlier. It was a bullet that had just barely missed her and hit the young man. So she was right in the thick of it. Roosevelt sought her out, came to her, and said, "Miss Barton, I have enough money to buy supplies for all my soldiers. We're almost out of all of our medical supplies. May I buy some from you?" And she said, "No. I will gladly pay for every last one." She said, "They're not for sale." And he didn't know what to do with that. And as he was walking in, an American doctor, a guy stopped him and he said, "You're trying to pay for something that is a gift." He said, "What?" The doctor said again, he said, "You're trying to pay and she would give it to you freely if you asked for a gift, if you humbled yourself. It's not for sale, but it is for gift." And Roosevelt thought that very strange. But he goes back to Barton and he said, "Miss Barton, please forgive me. Could I ask of you a gift for these soldiers of medical supplies?" She said, "Absolutely, Colonel. Go get what you need." That's what God is saying to the world. You can't buy salvation. You can't earn salvation. It is a gift of grace through faith to anyone who will trust, rely on, believe that Jesus died for them.
Pastor Ed Ray wraps up our time on Grow in Grace with a true story about something else that's true, the free gift of salvation. And God will give it to you for the asking. What you just heard is part of a study in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you joined us late or you just want to hear this again, go online to thepackinghouse.org. We archive our programs there for you so you can listen anytime you'd like. Or call and ask for a CD copy at 844-77-GRACE. Now, you know, it takes a team to bring you Grow in Grace, and we look to our listeners to help make this all possible. we have an exciting resource to tell you about. It's a book titled Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. In this excellent book, Richardson shows how God has prepared the way for the gospel by setting eternity in the hearts of men and women throughout the ages. We'll send you this special offer with our thanks when you support Grow in Grace today with a gift of any amount. And as you give, you'll be helping many others around the country and around the world to grow in grace as well. Just give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. This program is brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands, California.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said let this world know me by your